It has been said that the tongue is so full of hell itself. Here the text even says that the tongue is a fire and it has been set on fire by hell, that God had to place it in a pool of saliva to keep it cool. He had to put it behind an ivory cage of teeth to keep it contained, and he had to attach it to a muscle in the back of our mouth to keep it concealed. But while the tongue in our mouth can be concealed and contained and cooled, it is very difficult, nigh unto impossible, for the tongue to actually be controlled. And here the Bible tells us in these 12 verses how we are to ask God to control our mouths. Now, because it's been a few weeks since we've been in our study of James, let me just back up at least a little bit and remind you of the immediate context of this third chapter in these 12 verses. The whole book is about the relationship between saving faith and our behavior, between what we say we believe and how we act. And James told us back in chapter 2 that if we say we have faith, we say, oh, I believe in Jesus, I'm saved, I've trusted in Christ. If we say we have faith, but we don't have any behavior, no good works overflowing from our life, he says that the faith we have is a dead faith, and that kind of faith cannot save us. It's interesting to me that when he begins to start going through the list of things that ought to characterize the life of a believer, he doesn't start necessarily with sexual immorality. He doesn't start with drugs or alcohol. He starts with the tongue. One of the first places that he starts in this discussion of living a life of good works is literally right under our own nose. He talks about how we talk. He speaks about how we speak. And he communicates to us about the way that we communicate and warns us that we have a mean member in our mouth that only God can control. Now, from these 12 verses, I just want to write three simple truths on your heart tonight. Notice with me, students. Notice, adults. He mentions something first about the power of a controlled tongue. The power of a controlled tongue. In this text, he says that the wild beast of the field and the forest, they've all been tamed. And he's speaking figuratively, of course, that so many animals of the animal kingdom, they've all been tamed and controlled. We now have domesticated pythons and all of the rest. But he said, you've never known anybody that was able to control the tongue. He speaks about the power that is needed to control the tongue. I heard about one man who said he hadn't spoken to his wife in 15 years. You husbands will appreciate this. Somebody said, have you been mad at her? Has she been mad at you? He said, no, I don't want to interrupt her. In verses 1 and 2, he makes a reference to judgment and accountability that we're going to face because of our words. Now, my primary focus tonight is not to those like myself who would be teachers of God's Word. That's primarily the adults in the room, and many of you later in life will be a teacher of God's Word, maybe a Sunday school teacher, a missionary, a staff member, or perhaps there's even a future pastor here in the room. But he says that we should be very careful before we open God's Word and presume to be a teacher of God's Word, because in so doing, teachers of the Word will incur a stricter judgment. But the Bible is very clear that each of us, individually, and all of us together, we will each face judgment for the life that we live. And many times in the New Testament in particular, we are told that we will face judgment for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. Students, have you thought about the fact that when you stand before the Lord to give an account for your life, you will give an account for what you did? We'll give an account for what we saw, we'll give an account for where we went, but we will give an account for what we said. Because of that, he wants to talk to us about how the tongue can be used for a good purpose. He uses the analogy of a bit in the mouth of a horse. That horse is a great beast, a powerful beast. I told you Sunday morning that a horse can kill you if it's not under control. But yet, with a small bit and a small bridle, a relatively small set of reins, you can control and tame this large beast. He says that there's a rudder at the back of the boat. And it can be a huge boat. In our day, James could have never envisioned the aircraft carriers of our day. But they are still controlled by a relatively small rudder at the back. Turn that rudder just a little bit, and all of a sudden that vast ship begins to turn. And he says it's the same way with the tongue. Your tongue can control the direction and the destiny of your life. The things you say and the things you don't say. Now, as we look at the power of a controlled tongue, I want to just mention three things right here out of the text. First of all, what I have labeled determining power. There's power in the tongue to determine who you are, what you are, and where you are headed. The men in the room know, and perhaps the ladies as well, that if you're going to check the pressure on a tire, you use a tire pressure gauge. But if you're going to measure what's going on in a person's life, down in their soul, you could actually just get out a spiritual tape measure and measure our words. Justin Martyr, who is an ancient church father from centuries ago, said that when you go to the doctor, he pointed out that the doctor will often tell you to stick out your tongue and say, ah. It's interesting to me, you can go in with a cut on the bottom of your foot. You need stitches, and they want you to stick out your tongue and say, ah. But a doctor knows that the tongue, how thick the coating on it is, what the color of it is, all sorts of things about the tongue can be symptoms of other problems going on in your body. So Justin Martyr said that when you go to the doctor, he says, stick out your tongue. And the doctor can look at your tongue and determine physical, medical problems. The counselor can listen to your tongue and determine emotional, mental, or psychiatric problems. But the Christian can look at their tongue and measure what's coming out of the mouth and determine diseases of the soul. What comes out of your mouth and mine determines a lot about who we are. Can I say it like this? With our tongues, we speak about a lot of different things. Today, you've talked about football and tennis. You've talked about some boy or some girl, some friend. You've said something to or about your mom or your dad. We've talked about hundreds of things represented by the mouths and tongues in this room tonight. But the whole time that we've been using our tongue, listen to me, students, to talk about other things, our tongues have been returning the favor and have been talking about and revealing some things about us. It is a measure and a window into the soul. In 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 21, Simon Peter said that Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in His steps. And here's one of the ways He showed His sinlessness. He committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in His mouth. There's an interesting word that we find here in our text. Look in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. One translation says we all offend in many ways. There's not a perfect person in this room. And here James says, we all offend or stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. The word perfect here does not mean sinless or blameless. It means that you are mature. Students, as you mature socially and spiritually, that does not necessarily mean that selfish, immature things don't come to your mind. It just means they don't always have to fall out of your mouth. That there's a gate over your mouth. There's a gate over your lips. And just because you think it, you don't have to say it. There is determining power. But we see also in verse 2 an indication of defending power. For he goes on to say that this man is not only a perfect man, but he is able to bridle the whole body. This is not just speaking of the physical body, but the whole, the sum total of the life. That if you can control your tongue, if I can control my tongue, we're able to control the overall direction of our life. Stated another way, if you can control the tongue, you can guard your whole life. Note this verse, 1 Peter 3:10. He who would love life and see good days, that is, you want to live a long life and have a good life, here's one of the ways the Bible says it can happen. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. Now, if you look at that verse on the screen, you see the word guard and you see the word watch. Both of those are actually words that would come from the world of what we would call a prison guard or a corrections officer. He's not just saying keep watch, like look at it. He's saying set an armed guard in front of my mouth. Now, why would you ever want to put an armed guard in front of something else? It's because you recognize there's something dangerous inside there that if it gets out and is out of control, it's going to create a problem. But David, the psalmist, says it's not some robber that needs to be guarded. It's not some thief or some serial killer that needs to be guarded. It's my tongue that needs to be guarded. God, don't let my tongue get loose out of control, because if it does, it's going to create problems for me and for everyone else. The tongue has been described or compared to a pit bull. If you can tame it and control it, it will guard you. But if you lose control, it will destroy you. Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his mouth shall preserve his life, but he who opens wide his lips, I mean whatever comes to their mind falls out of their mouth, he who opens wide his lips shall be destroyed. Proverbs 10:19 says, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. I'm talking about how if you control your tongue, it can keep you out of a lot of trouble. Some years ago, when our daughter Michaela, who's now in college over at Valdosta, when she was, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old, she kept calling us upstairs to her bedroom. You know, really what she was doing was trying to delay having to go to bed. And by the way, we parents know what you're up to when you do that. So I told her, if you call me back up here, if I have to come back up here, if it's not really important, I'm going to give you a spanking. You need to go to bed. And so she called me back up there again. And I was more than a little bit angry as I'm sure she could hear me kind of half mad stomping up the steps and stomping down the hall. And I flung that door open, and I'm sure I didn't do it with an awful lot of fatherly grace. And I said, what do you want? And you could see her in the bed. And I recognized later that my body is silhouetted against the light that was in the upstairs hallway. She went, tell me about the cross. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You didn't want to hear anything about the cross. You suddenly thought that you were going to be in trouble. Well, all jokes aside, if you can control your tongue, it can, in fact, keep you out of a lot of trouble. There's determining power, defending power. There's directing power. We're back to verses 3 and 4. Where he describes this grand stallion that can be guided by a bit, a ship that can be guided by a rudder. If we modernize it, a huge 18-wheeler semi-truck can be guided and directed by a relatively small steering wheel. In the very same way, he tells us that a child of God can be guided and directed by his tongue. The power of a controlled tongue. Let me move on in the interest of time and get to where I really wanted to get tonight, to discuss the poison of a corrupted tongue. He started with good news and said that the tongue, if it's under control, the control of the Holy Spirit, It can guide you, it can direct you, it can protect you. But then he flips the thing over and begins to talk about the negative power of a corrupted tongue. If you notice with me, beginning in verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Each and every person in this room carries around what we might call a concealed weapon. But you don't have to have a permit for it. You don't have to get fingerprinted for it. It's a concealed weapon inside our mouth. And our mouths, our tongues can be used to build up, or our tongues can be used to tear down. And James tells his readers, and I want you to pay close attention to your preacher tonight. He speaks about the deadly, poisonous power of a tongue that is corrupted by sin. I heard this week the story of a pastor who was having a problem with a woman in his church. She was always kind of fussing at him and complaining about stuff. Her name was Sister Betty. And one day at his house, he looked out the window and saw Sister Betty was pulling up in the driveway. And he just knew, she's coming over here to bend my ear and just give me a hard time. So he told his wife, he said, I'm going into my study. I cannot take one more criticism from Sister Betty. And so Sister Betty came in. The pastor had disappeared. 3 hours later, he was confident that she was gone. And he yelled down from his study. He said, is that old battle axe gone? And his wife very wisely responded, yes, honey, she left about 4 hours ago, but Sister Betty is still here. That pastor had a corrupted tongue and he was speaking critically. Well, James says some things about the negative impact of the tongue. Let me show it to you in three ways. First, he says that it destroys. In verses 5 and 6, he compares it to a fire. And says that in the same way that a fire can destroy a forest, even though it started with just a little small flame, a lot of destruction can be done by this very small member of the body. The tongue can destroy a life, a family. Listen to me now. It can destroy a career. The tongue can destroy a reputation. One of the worst disasters in American history, perhaps you've studied it in school, was the Great Chicago Fire. And there's a lot of folklore around that great fire. Some suggest that it was started by a lantern that was kicked over by a cow owned by the O'Leary family, Ms. O'Leary's cow. What we do know is that when they finally put out that great fire, over 300 people had been killed, over 18,000 buildings had been destroyed, and an area of Chicago, 4.5 square miles, was burned literally to the ground. To give you some perspective, I suspected this. 4.5 square miles is basically the square mile area of the city of Blackshear. Blackshear is 4.4 square miles. One little flame ended up burning an entire city, impacting it, and an area the size of Blackshear literally burned to the ground. The Bible speaks of the power of destruction that is in the tongue. Notice in Proverbs 18:21, the Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Now, there are a lot of TV preachers who will tell you that that verse means that you can just speak things into existence. It's sometimes called name it and claim it. But could I give you an example of how you can speak a reality into existence? If, for example, I want you to listen very carefully. If I told enough people that Brother Jonathan could not be trusted, before long, nobody's going to trust Brother Jonathan. And my words created at least a perceived reality. Be very, very careful what you say, particularly about other people. because it's going to stick and it can destroy. Proverbs 16:27 says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. That is, he can't, like a raging fire. Hears a story and it's immediately on his lips, and he can hardly wait to get on the phone or open up his message app. He's going to spread it to everybody. He's going to copy it. He's going to cut it. He's going to paste it and send it out to the world, and can hardly wait to spread a destructive story. The tongue, when it's corrupted by sin, has the power to destroy. Note with me also in verse 6 that it defiles. Verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is among our members as that which defiles the entire body. The tongue can make the entire body dirty. I was thinking about this particularly last week when I put this statement in my notes. I've had many occasions in my life under deep conviction for gossiping or putting someone else down. And when I realize I've done that, when the Spirit of God brings that to my attention, students, I feel dirty. I feel like I need to just take a bath on the inside. And I thank God that through grace we can take a bath on the inside. But the tongue can defile the entire body. Jesus said in Matthew 15:11 that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. Listen to this again. Jesus said that it's not what goes in the body that defiles the body, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the body. Now, I hesitated to share this story, but it's about one of our children that's not here. I've got two kids here tonight, so for those of you that know my family, that narrows it down. You got a 50-50 shot. But one of my kids, there's an infamous story in my family of this child going around the yard eating dog poop. You say, why would a kid do that? Maybe he looks like Tootsie Rolls. I don't know. But the kid's going around the yard eating dog poop. And you think, that is so gross. Jesus said, as concerned as you should be to not put nasty, filthy stuff in your mouth, you should be more concerned about nasty, filthy stuff. And that's a lot more than just cuss words. Nasty, filthy stuff coming out of your mouth. And students, I should have said this at the beginning. I hope in this technological age where you'd rather snap somebody or send them a text message before you even pick up the phone and call them, I hope you understand that this message about the tongue is about how we communicate. It's not just the literal spoken word. It may be more of a text message for this generation or an Instagram message. How we communicate can destroy, and it can defile. Closely connected to that, in verses 7 and 8, we see that it devours. In these verses, he describes wild beasts and birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea that have been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. These verses describe and compare an out-of-control tongue to a wild beast. Sort of reminds me of the story of the lady that went to the doctor, and she had all kinds of strange symptoms. She had a high fever. She was irritable. She was foaming at the mouth. And the doctor said, have you been around any raccoons or wild dogs? And she said, well, why? He said, because you've got rabies. You've got rabies. And she grabbed a piece of paper and started writing stuff down. And he thought she was writing out a last statement to her family. He said, oh, ma'am, there's a cure for rabies. You don't have to write out your last words to your statement. She said, no, I'm writing down the names of people that I want to bite before I get better. And the truth is, the Bible says that with our mouths, and I want you to watch this. I'm going to put a verse on the screen. And you're going to discuss this concept in your small group time. The Bible says that when we don't use our tongues rightly, we're literally biting and devouring one another. Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You students would probably not have any specific awareness of our church constitution, bylaws, and our church's doctrinal statement and covenant. It's a statement of beliefs that we have, what we believe and what we try to practice as a church. But inside that covenantal statement, we make a promise to one another to avoid what is called backbiting. Wave at me if you even know what I mean by the phrase backbiting. It's mostly the older people, hands in the room. Backbiting is a synonym for gossiping, criticizing somebody, talking about somebody. It's called backbiting. I just want to point out that there's a reason that it's not called front biting. There's a reason it's not called face biting. It's backbiting. Because it's the kind of thing you say when the person you're talking about is not looking or when they're not around. It's something you say behind their back. And so as a good rule of thumb, to avoid this devouring power of a corrupted tongue, for starters, don't say anything behind somebody's back that you're not at least willing to say to their face. And by the way, that doesn't necessarily mean that you ought to say it. It just means you ought not say it if you wouldn't be willing to say it with them present. The power of a controlled tongue. The poison of a corrupted tongue. Real quickly in verses 9 through 12, there's the peril of a contradictory tongue. That's the danger of a tongue that is double-tongued. In verses 9 through 12, James begins to describe a tongue that is sending out mixed messages. It says one thing some of the time and something totally different, even contradictory, the rest of the time. This is a double-tongued person that speaks out of both sides of their mouth. Notice in verse 9, with it, he's talking about the tongue. Are you looking at verse 9? With it, we bless our Lord and Father. We did that earlier tonight. Just about everybody in the room, it was pushing 100% participation, said, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who can never fail, He will never fail, You said, I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. With your tongue tonight, you blessed the Lord. The question is, how will your tongue or your thumbs talk about other people even before we go to bed tonight? Tonight I was singing. And tonight after this service, if I were to get on my phone or text or get in a private conversation and start running somebody down, here's what the Holy Spirit would ask me. Where's that tongue that was saying, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail? Where's that tongue? Because what I hear you saying now doesn't match that. And in the same way that a well full of water, he uses that analogy in this text, in the same way that a well can't produce sweet, clear, pure water and putrid, nasty, filthy, bitter water out of the same bucket, something's wrong when the same tongue, on one hand, blesses God the Father, and on the other hand, blasts or curses men made in His image. Notice in verse 9 what I've called the image of the Master. Verse 9 again, with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. And when he says here cursing men, he's not just talking about cussing. He's talking about saying unkind things, of which we are each and every one guilty. He says, with that same tongue we curse men. And what's the problem with cursing men? He says, who've been made in the likeness or in the image of God. So the people that we would want to talk about or speak of in unkind ways, they've been made in the image of God. I've got to move quickly. Notice in verses 10 through 12, not only the image of the master, but the inconsistency in a mouth. He says, from the same mouth, verse 10, come these blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Then he uses some illustrations from the created world, which James frequently does. A fountain can't give fresh and bitter water. A fig tree can't produce olives. A grapevine can't produce figs. And salt water can't produce fresh water. And all of this he is saying that our tongues should not be double-tongued. We should speak with consistency and clarity. I heard about a lady who walked in the grocery store, and she went to the produce section, and she asked the produce manager, she said, could I just buy half a head of lettuce? Half a head of lettuce? He thought that was the craziest request ever. Nobody buys half a head of lettuce. He said, I'll need to go see the manager and see if that's okay. So he walked to his boss's office, opened the door, and says, there is some crazy, half-crazed woman out here that wants to buy half a head of lettuce. Then he saw out of the corner of his eye that she had followed him to the boss's office. And he quickly said, but the good news is this fine lady right here is willing to buy the other half. He changed real quickly, didn't he? I wonder how quickly we would change our speech if some of the folks we were talking about or criticizing suddenly showed up and we saw them out of the corner of our eye. James addresses the image of the master, the inconsistency in a mouth. And I want to close with this thought. Back in verse 8, he speaks about what I will label the inability of a man. Verse 8 begins with this, and I underlined it in my Bible. But no one can tame the tongue. You can go to the circus and you can see lion tamers, elephant tamers, and those who are gifted in this regard have seemingly tamed all the beasts of the field. But he says, no man can tame the tongue. Well, Brother Mike, I thought this entire lesson was about us controlling our tongue. At the end of the day, the Holy Spirit, through James, says, no man can tame the tongue. For much of my life, I've prayed prayers under conviction, different things where I've sinned with my mouth, as have we all. I pray, Lord, help me control my mouth. And students, I want you to listen to what I'm saying, and I'm done. That's not a bad prayer to pray. Lord, help me control my mouth. But there's a better prayer to pray. Lord, you control my mouth because I can't do it. The story is told of a little boy who was trying to move a big, heavy rock. And his dad knew that he was so young and still rather weak. His dad knew he's never going to be able to move that rock. But the little boy was just pushing on it and pulling on it and pushing and straining and straining. And the daddy said, you need to work harder and use all of your strength. And the little boy strained harder. And the daddy said, you're not using all of your strength. The little boy said, yes, I am, daddy. Daddy said, no, you're not. Daddy said, use all of your strength. And the little boy said, I am, and I can't do it. And his daddy said, you still haven't used all of your strength because you haven't asked me to help you. And when you and I have trouble controlling our tongue, and other ways that we communicate, we've not used all of our strength and accessed everything available to us until we say, Lord Jesus, I need you to help me by you controlling my mouth.